Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. All of you are in my daily prayers. In today's Straits Times, the 14th of November, there was a highlight in an article what many have thought about since the beginning of the year. The effects of the COVID-19 pandemic are rippling through Asia, especially among the youth. There are loss of jobs, loss of direction, and scarred socially and psychologically. Well, we must remember our youth because they are our future. Christians, of course, are not spared as well. How we need to go back to God's Word. When David was taking refuge in a cave from his enemies, he was fearful. Yes, David can be fearful. Fearful of his life and of his future. And this is what he prayed in Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path, he said. David's troubles were not imaginary, but they were real. They had created so much trauma and tension and stress that even his usually cheerful, buoyant spirit could not rise above them. He was overwhelmed. However, there was a safe way out, and he prayed, Thou knowest my path. And that is what enabled David to retain his sanity. God knew all about it. God knew his path, knew the path he had taken to escape from his enemies, and he knew the road ahead, and he knew also the pitfalls that David would face. David did not need to pour out his troubles to a human counselor. He took them to the Lord himself. And the inward pressures can be relieved on our knees in the presence of God. And that is a wonderful thing to know as a Christian, especially in these times. Let us now go before the Lord with our need at this time. Lord God, help of the helpless, how we adore and worship you with the heavenly host. Thank you for meeting our daily needs. And we are asking you now to open our spiritual eyes to the person of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, as John describes him in his Gospel. Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and friend, because we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, the last lesson, we stopped with John testifying how he knew that Jesus was the Messiah at his baptism. In verse 32 of chapter 1, John's Gospel, it is written, And John bore witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So we have here John's account of the baptism, but the word to pay attention to is the word remaining. Remaining means abiding, staying on, not leaving. And this is one of the characteristic words of the fourth gospel, by the way. The other three gospels all mention that the Lord Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit descended on him. But John is the only one that says the Spirit abode upon him, remained upon him. The Holy Spirit did not come upon him and then leave, as the prophets of old. He abode on Christ. And this term has to do with the divine side of things and speaks of the fellowship between the Father and the Son. There's always been abiding of the Son in the Father in the Son. And this word is interesting because in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus speaks of the fundamental requirement in bearing fruit, spiritual fruit bearing, the word he used is abiding, that is, fellowship with him. And he says, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit." So the Son is the recipient of the Spirit, is the one whom the Father loves. As the Son of God, Jesus brings delight to the heart of the Father, and also, of course, to the hearts of all who follow him. He is God's beloved Son. Verse 34 reads, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, what does a witness do? A witness tells what he knows. He knows by what he sees and hears. Now, John summed up what he sees in these words. And these words are, "I have seen and have borne witness, and this is the Son of God." The Son of God is important emphasis because it's the unique relationship of the Father and the Son. Jesus never included anyone else when he said, "My Father." He never included himself when he taught the disciples to pray. You remember they asked him, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And this is how Jesus replied. "When you pray, you say, 'Our Father.'" So the disciples' relationship to the Father is not the same as the relationship of the Son to the Father. And by way of comparison, this word, the Son of Man, is a term that's often used by Christ himself, a term that means his messiahship. That is, he relates himself now not to the Father, but to us. And so, verse 34 says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Here, the witness of John the Baptist to the person of Christ. I now read from verse 35 to 37. "Again, the next day, John was standing, and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, the next day means the day after the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God. You remember what he said in verse 29. He said, the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 2 days after the delegation came from Jerusalem, this was that day. And John's position is important as the link between the Messiah and his followers. And John the Baptist is standing, we are told, with his disciples, Andrew and the Apostle John himself, the writer of this gospel. They had attached themselves to John and had been baptized with the baptism of repentance in the River Jordan. But they were also eagerly waiting for the promised Messiah and Savior whom John talked about. And verse 36, they were standing there when Jesus walked by. And John was looking at Jesus with a long, I suppose, penetrating glance. And Jesus was not walking toward John as he was in verse 29. Because in verse 29, Jesus came to John. Here, the disciples' opportunity were slipping away because of Jesus walking away. So John said again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And John's declaration is the second time in which he said this. This time, he omitted the words, "which taketh away the sin of the world," because this is already implied. So, on hearing what John said, the two of them, John and Andrew, they could not stay anymore by the river. There was simply nothing else to do, but they followed him. So this is the beginning in verse 37. This is the beginning of Christ obtaining disciples upon whom he was to train for 3.5 years. It must be one of the most intense and valuable training ever imparted to anybody. You see, a disciple is a learner, one who really wants to learn, and who first shows that he has learned by how he lives his life, how he conducts himself. And secondly, as a disciple, he teaches the truth to others. The word "followed" has, of course, a literal as well as a figurative meaning here. By walking with Jesus, the disciples became followers of his way of life, both literally and figuratively. Now, let me read verse 38. "And Jesus turned and beheld them falling, and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" What are you looking for? These were the first words Jesus spoke to John. As John wrote these words later, when he wrote this gospel in his own room when he was alone, I think he must have heard those words again. It is as if these words were spoken over his shoulder. "What do you want?" Even though they could not reply specifically, because they did not really know their answer, the true answer must surely be, "It's you that we want." After all, how do you answer such a question from the Lord Jesus? What do you want? What do I want? What am I looking for? Well, I'm looking for a new world, an eternal life, a place beside you, Lord Jesus, in the kingdom. I want to be reborn. I want never to lose hope again, and to be always with you. That's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. They answered with a question, John and his companion, "Where dwellest thou?" This was not a question of just idle curiosity. They were not asking for Jesus' address. It showed that they longed to be with him, because they wanted to go to be with him. What they desired was fellowship, as would have been made quite evident if the translation is the word "abide." Where dost thou abide? Where abidest thou? For abiding means communion. Now, Jesus replied in verse 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So Jesus extended a very gracious invitation, "Come and see." So they went with him and remained with him the rest of that day. For by the time they had arrived to the place where Jesus was staying, it was already late in the day, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, if you go by one way of calculating time. Jesus extends the same invitation to us today. Do you know that? "Come and you will see." Now, Jesus' house belonged to someone else. His family home is far north in Nazareth, but John was baptizing in the Judea hillside east of Jerusalem. So the house that Jesus now went to was someone else's. It was a place not particularly lavish, even by John's standards, but it was clean and full of light and air. So the three of them sat down, Jesus, Andrew, and John, around, I suppose, a low, bare table, because they didn't use chairs in those days. The first meeting was where it all began for John. Later, he remembered every word Jesus said, every expression that passed across his face, every story, every exchange, every light-hearted banter between them. Excited as all new friends are at finding one another, they share a kind of joy. They realize they would become lifelong companions. Jesus had human feelings too, remember that. He enjoyed friendship as much as you and I. So before any of them realized it, the day had passed. Through the small window, they could see that it was getting dark outside. And so Andrew and John stood up, perhaps rather stiff, having sat in one position for so long. They were probably embarrassed because they came to like the Lord, and it was difficult for them to say goodbye, though they had just met Jesus the very same day. They then walked into the dark, and both of them must have been very excited because they felt that there's something in the air around them. They were filled with this hope and joy. And this was only the first day, mind you. Now, the Jewish day, by this calculation, would make the time they left at about 10 p.m. And it was quite dark. So off they went. So Andrew put the priority where it belonged, on his brother's welfare. He went to look for Peter. In fact, Andrew is the first of Christian soul winners, we may say that. John, by the way, the writer of this gospel, must have looked for his brother James as well and brought him to the Lord, but he doesn't mention it in the gospel. You know, John is a very quiet and private person, doesn't say very much about himself. He doesn't even mention his own name. Anyway, returning to Andrew, he went to look for Simon. And Simon, like Andrew, was a fisherman, and a good one too. More because he was a stubborn person. I suppose when everybody went back to shore, he would stay out just to catch more fish. He was a simple man. In other words, what you saw was what you get. Unlike gentle Andrew, Simon's simplicity was more like boisterous in his simplicity. He could get angry quickly and he could cool down very quickly. He's probably the first one to laugh at a joke and probably someone to cry at a wedding. But when Andrew saw him and brought him to the Lord, he followed quite readily. And in verse 42, this is what we read. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. So Jesus gave Peter, Simon at that time, a very intense look and sort of penetrated the character of this third disciple, a third that is named that is in the gospel. Simon is another spelling for Simeon. And Jesus told him, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," that which he would become. He would be a rock. Among the Hebrew people, names had a great significance, just like the Chinese have names which are significant to which they give their children. The name sometimes conforms to the character. At times, God changed the names of certain people, as you know, from reading the Bible, Abraham to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, and so on, to indicate a change in character or relationship. So Cephas is the Aramaic for the Greek translation Petros. The literal translation is Peter. As Simon, he was unstable. He would become Peter, a stone rock, a boulder, meaning stability. So far in this narrative, four men have become disciples of Jesus Christ. Andrew and John, John is implied. are the first two. Andrew brought his brother. It is implied that John also brought his brother James. It seems that all the early followers have been disciples of John the Baptist. Now, verse 43. The next day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. So the next day indicates that the four of them went with Jesus. All four were found in one day, by the way. The day they left the region of Perea or Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan and went into Galilee by the lake. From what Jesus did in Galilee, we can assume his desire was to go there and to add disciples. Philip is the one he found. Philip is a Greek name meaning fond of horses. By the way, Andrew, I must say a few words about him. Andrew was someone who liked to introduce people to Jesus. It was Andrew who introduced his brother Peter to Jesus. It's interesting that here we have a multiplier effect, because Jesus would later use Peter to bring 3,000 people to himself. This is recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after Pentecost. It was Andrew who brought the little boy to Jesus, whose lunch he would then multiply to feed 5,000 people. That's recorded for us when we come to John chapter 6. And then later on in John chapter 12, when a contingent of Greeks came to Jerusalem saying, "We would see Jesus," it was Andrew who brought them to the Master. Reading now verse 43 and 44. The next day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. So Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." It is clearly implied that this command is meant to be obeyed. So Philip became a disciple of the Lord. It's very likely that Andrew, for his zeal to know Jesus, had been telling Philip about him. After all, we are told in verse 44, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And this explains Philip's very ready response to Jesus, "Follow me." The call Jesus made to Philip is the call he makes to all of us. It is a call to discipleship. The word means literally a very strong spiritual relationship to the one who calls us. Now, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Just as Andrew ran to tell Simon, so Philip ran to tell Nathanael. At the end of this chapter, you can see there's a lot of activity, people running to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. A lot of action here. There is no word of concerning Philip's relationship to Nathanael, however. Maybe they were cousins, or perhaps simply friends. When the 12 were sent out two by two, Philip and Nathanael were always grouped together. They were a team. Well, in this verse, you can hear the excitement in the broken phrases that Philip uses to tell Nathanael about Jesus. "He who Moses wrote about, we have found him," he says. He's speaking, of course, to Nathanael, someone who is a student of Scripture. And the verse he was referring to is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, which I'm now going to read to you. chapter 18, Deuteronomy verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." And this is what Philip would be expected to know. I now read verse 43. "The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" Verse 44. "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter." So Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." Now this is clearly implied that it is a command to be obeyed, and Philip became a disciple of the Lord straight away. It is very likely that Andrew, in his zeal for others to know Jesus, had been telling Philip about him. This is not a surprise, because in verse 44 we have just read, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter." So this explains Philip's ready response to Jesus when he said to him, "Follow me." The call to Philip by Jesus is the call he makes to all of us. It is a call to discipleship, a call that literally means a strong spiritual relationship to the one to whom we have discipled ourselves. Let's go on to verse 45. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So just as Andrew ran to tell Simon, so Philip ran to tell Nathanael. You can see that at the end of this chapter, there's a lot of action, the people running to tell the good news to one another. Here, however, there's no word concerning Philip's relationship to Nathanael. Maybe they were cousins, or perhaps they were friends. When the 12 are sent out two by two, Philip and Nathanael are always grouped together. They are a team. Now, coming to verse 45, you can hear the excitement almost in the way Philip told Nathanael about Jesus. All the broken phrases, such as, "Here, he who Moses wrote about, we have found him." He is speaking to someone, to Nathanael, who is a student of the scriptures. "He whom Moses wrote about" is a reference to an individual described in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, which I will now read to you. And this is what Deuteronomy 18:15 says: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." So, if we now read verse 46. "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" So, in verse 46, in Nathanael, we come face to face with our first skeptic. We have not met a skeptic before, because Nicodemus was not one. Certainly, the woman at the well was not one. Neither were any of the other people who came to know the Lord. They were looking for him. So Nathanael's reply was, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So his response is not, maybe not as unexpected as it might seem. Because the town of Nazareth, where Jesus was from, was situated in Galilee, a province on the fringes of the Promised Land. And this area was sometimes referred to sarcastically as Galilee of the Gentiles, because among other reasons, there were pagan idols which were found in Galilee and were worshipped by the people there who were Gentiles. It was therefore looked upon with disgust by the proper Judean Jews. Galilee was second only to Samaria in the bad reputation. You remember the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans who were avoided by the Israelis? So Nathanael's thought was, how could anything promising come out from such a polluted place? Now, Philip knows Nathanael well enough not to argue with him. And so he did what is at the heart of all evangelism, true evangelism. He said, come and see. So, as Daniel approaches Jesus, and we now witness a very unique encounter. Before they actually meet, Jesus speaks a compliment, almost a blessing to this stranger. And Nathanael is caught off guard by his words, words full of grace, in contrast to Nathanael's rather negative reference to Jesus and his hometown. And the words were given by Jesus in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israeli indeed, in whom is no guile. At the moment, nothing seems to be further from the truth, because Nathanael seems to have a lot of guile. But Jesus is able to see deeper than the surface. He doesn't need testimony about anyone in order to know him or her. Now, what follows after this is interesting, because Nathanael's tone is a bit uneasy. How do you know me? Verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So, this is remarkable. His answer seems extraordinary. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. And this makes, of course, Nathanael uncomfortable. In a flesh, this unbeliever, this skeptic, becomes a saint, because Jesus seems to have set off something like an explosion of faith. So in verse 49 we read, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We ask ourselves, what could possibly have happened inside Nathanael's heart and mind to result in such a dramatic change? Here is where background and an understanding of the life situation helps us. The key to understanding the change of mind is Jesus' reference to the fig tree. The fig tree had a symbolic significance to Israel as a sign of the nation. But Jesus' words have more than symbolic meaning. You see, the fig tree was a common place for prayer, especially for young students of the Torah, like Nathanael. And remember in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This must have triggered something in Nathanael's mind, because he had been studying the scriptures. But then this, of course, doesn't fully explain everything. He might have been in prayer, he might have been reading the scriptures, but then so what? If he had been praying, as most rabbinic students are in the habit of doing under the fig tree, then the chances are he was praying for the Messiah. Perhaps that is why Jesus referred to him as a true Israeli. His faith was focused on waiting for the coming of the Messiah, which is what a true Israeli should do. When Jesus tells Nathanael he saw him under the fig tree, the implication is, it's only an implication, that Daniel put two and two together in his mind, only one person, Daniel thought, could have known, could have heard him pray his solitary prayer for the Messiah. There's nobody around him. The only person who could have heard him pray that prayer was the Messiah himself. And so as the pieces fall together in his heart and mind, Nathanael finds himself on his knees. The true Israeli Nathanael declares that Jesus is the King. But Jesus seems a bit surprised by Daniel's response, as we are also surprised. And he says to him, in effect, verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." So that is Jesus' words to him. You remember that Jesus had referred to him earlier as an Israeli without guile. Now this draws attention to another man, a man called Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He was someone who was full of guile. Jacob stole his brother's blessing and had to run away. By contrast, Nathanael is a guileless Israeli. Do you see the connection between the fig tree and the word guile? And then furthermore, the Lord said that he will see greater things than these. Now, if you look into Genesis chapter 28, you will find that Jacob had a dream. And the dream was of angels ascending and descending. And Jesus implies that he, as the Son of Man, will be the one upon whom the angels of God ascend and descend. The ladder in the legendary dream of Jacob is not a real ladder. It is a person. And Jesus is saying that I am the ladder. And he's saying to Nathanael, not in so many words. So, in effect, Nathanael, who is the guileless one, because he is no Jacob, and Jesus is saying to Nathanael and to the disciples and to us, by the way, is that Jacob could only dream about a way to heaven. The reality is that Jesus is Jacob's dream come true. And so we read in our closing verse for today's study, verse 51, "And Jesus said to Nathanael, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" This reference of Jacob's dream of a great wide ladder is clear. But with Jesus, there is no ladder. When Jesus said, "You shall see," he used the plural word for "you." In other words, he's not speaking only to Nathanael. He's speaking to all the disciples, to you and to me. Christ was not making a prediction of about angels going up and down a ladder, as happened to the vision for Jacob. Jesus was predicting the unfolding of God's plan of salvation, the full revelation, how it will be revealed in and through him. The ladder that was in Jacob's dream that goes from earth to heaven and heaven to earth was open, and God is accessible. Jesus is the new and living resurrected way to God. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20, which I will now read to you. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20. Let me read from verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. Well, that is what Nathanael knew when he heard what Jesus told him. But we know better now, because we have the Holy Spirit and the Bible before us, written by John to explain what happened on that day when the Lord met and confronted Nathanael. Good, we will close there today. We'll begin chapter 2 at our next session. So let us now go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we read in verse 43 that Jesus finds Philip and says, "Follow me." And in verse 45, Philip says, "We have found him." But that's not really true, isn't it? Your servant Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, "There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. We didn't find you. You found us through your Son, our Lord Jesus." Thank you, Father. And now let your blessings and your protection go with us till we meet again. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen.